128 tonight. Psalm 128. Thank you, Sister Jane. And we've been dealing with the song of degrees. The word degrees carries the idea of higher ground, going to a higher level, moving up. If you will notice, the song of degrees starts in Psalm 120. And the psalmist is saying this: in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. In verse 2, he says, deliver my soul. In verse number 5, he says, woe is me. And so the psalmist, in, as we come to Psalm 120, he's in a bad shape. He's in bad shape. And he's in a situation, he needs help. If you'll notice Psalm 121 and 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from which comes my help. He needs help. He can't help himself. He just can't help himself. He needs help. But then we come over to the last song of degree, Psalm 134, and the psalmist said this: behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. So we come to Psalm 134. This same psalmist who couldn't help himself, was in trouble in 120, needed some help. When we get to Psalm 134, he's blessing the Lord. He has victory in his life. Now, the Christian life, we know this, has times of spiritual defeat. We just know that. We live defeated lives at times. And some of us, I feel like I've spent a good part of my life living defeated. And some of you all may can relate to that. But there is a victorious life. And what we've been looking at, and here's what I said to you as we work our way through, it's as if the psalmist takes a step along the way to victory. It's not like the psalmist is here and defeated in the next chapter he's living victorious. Oh no. He starts in 120, takes 15 steps up the spiritual stairway, and then in Psalm 134, he has victory. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are you living victoriously? Are you living spiritually victorious? And if you're not, why not? Why is it you're living defeated? The Lord, is it the Lord's will for us to live a defeated Christian life? Is it the Lord's will? I think the answer to that would be no. I think we'd all have to say no to that question. And so we have started working our way through. We're down to Psalm 128. But real quick, I say real quick, I pray it's real quick. I want to review. The first thing the psalmist did, he had to admit he was in trouble. Honest people get help from the Lord. If you're sitting here tonight, you're spiritually defeated, you're struggling, you're having problems, until you become honest with God, you'll never get help. You can't play games with God. You can play games with anybody you want to play games with. But when it comes to God, you can't play games. You have to be honest. You have to admit, I need help. I'm in distress. Verse 5 of Psalm 120, woe is me. He just became honest with himself. And then we see in Psalm 121, he refocuses his eyesight. He's looking out at the world, but now he remembers a place where there was help. And he looks back to the hills from whence cometh my help. How did he know help was there? I'll tell you why. He'd received help there before. Now, where was the hills? I believe that's Jerusalem. I believe that speaks of Jerusalem. He's looking to the house of God. The house of God. Now, I understand the temple wasn't built there, but I do believe they had some sort of structure they kept the ark in. And no doubt he's thinking of that place because it was at the arch where God met with man. was around the ark, the mercy seat, is where God met with man. Of course, we know that's with the temple, but again, I believe Jerusalem was the place of worship, even though the temple hadn't been built. And so he begins to look in the right direction. He changes his focus. Now, if you're looking out, you're going to live defeated. Isn't that right? If you're looking out, you are going to live a defeated Christian life. You cannot look at this world in the shape it's in, the condition it's in, the instability that's out there, and have victory in your heart. The only thing that gives us victory is to know that King Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's still in control. And although it looks out of control to us, He's in perfect, He's at perfect peace and knows just what to do and when to do. And He loves us too much to do us wrong. I need to know that, you see. And so He refocuses. What you look at will cause you to be victorious, or it can cause you to live defeated. So here He is. He admits, I've got a problem. I'm spiritually not where I'm supposed to be. He realizes that. He's honest and admits it. Then He refocuses and He remembers where the help is. And I want to tell you, when you're struggling and you can't help yourself, can I tell you where the help is? It's in the house of God. It's in the house of God. You don't know how many times in my Christian life I've come in cold, not what I ought to have been, sat down on the pew, and some old saint testifies, some song be sung, or maybe I'm discouraged and cast down, and I just sit down. And the grace of God, nothing I've done to deserve it or earn it, but God's grace visits me and helps me through the service there in the church. And so here's what He did. He gets His eyes on the house of the Lord. And in Psalm 121, I'm not going to go through it, but he resolves to go to the house of God. And all these things He mentions are things that He could encounter on His journey to the house of God. But as he encounters each obstacle, he looks to the Lord for help. My help come forth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Maybe the path was a dangerous path where he could have slipped. And if he fell, maybe down an embankment or something. He'd been there before. He knew the path. He knew there was some difficulty there. He knew that he had to go to sleep and he'd be susceptible to thieves on the trail. And he said, the Lord, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. The sun. He thought about the sun and the weather that he'd have to put up with. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now, was he talking to someone else? Was he talking to himself? Doesn't matter, but he's addressing issues that would keep him from the house of God. And when you're struggling and you purpose you're going to the house of God, the devil's going to throw everything in the world up at you why you don't need to go to the house of God. And when you don't want to go to the house of God, that's when you need to go the most. That's when you need it most. That's when you need to be around God's people. You need to hear the songs of Zion, the Word of God. You need help. When you don't want to go, you're not where you ought to be, you see. And so you need help. And we talked about that. And so here's a man, he's admitted he's in trouble. He refocuses to the place where they spend help at before he resolves to go. And in verse Psalm 122, he meets a remnant, joins himself up with a remnant that's going that same direction, same purpose, same all. Psalm 122 and 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if you'll line up with God, He'll let some little crowd of saints that's going the same way you're going, He'll let you stumble across their path. I'm going to tell you, we need each other. We need Christian fellowship. That's what helps us. That's what keeps us going. God just wired us up that way. Isn't that right? I mean, do we not need one another? Sometimes just coming out and being with the saints, it just helps me. All right, so we saw he reunited with the remnant. He returns to the house of God. But in Psalm 122, he returns to the house of God. And then in Psalm 123, when he gets to the house of God, what does he do? He assumes the role of a servant. I want you to notice, unto thee, verse 2, one I wanted to read, behold, is the eyes of the servant looking to the hand of the masters, and the eyes of the maiden to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Now here's what I want you to see. He's offering himself as a servant. He submitted himself to God. God's not giving him anything to do. Now isn't that a lot of times how it goes? I mean, here you are. You're ready to serve God. You're in the house of God now. You was in distress, and now you purpose you're going to get in the house of God, and you've got past the obstacles, and now here you are. Lord, I want to serve you. And nothing to do. You know what he does? He's waiting. He's waiting on the Lord. And that's what you need to do. If you don't have direction from the Lord, you need to just wait till you get direction. Amen? Isn't that right? And so here he is in Psalm 123. And all the time, you see, he's climbing out of this spiritual basement to spiritual victory. He's submitted. Okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. The Lord's not said anything. The Lord's not said anything to him. And then, I want you to notice the last part of verse of Psalm 123. He's suffering again, but this time I suspect it's because he's in the house of God. And he's submitted to the Lord. And he's assumed the role of a servant. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease. So he's ready to serve those that are at ease. They're scorning him. They have contempt for him. And so we talked about all of that. Then as we come to Psalm 124, there's a remembrance of God's deliverance in the past. He's needing help. And what he does, what gives him victory, he remembers how God's helped him in the past. How God's helped him years ago. Can you look back and see where God's helped you? Do we sing that old song, The Unseen Hand? You can't see it when you're going through it. But when you look back, you can see the unseen hand of God. Oh, I can just look back and see the unseen hand. It's guided me every step of the way. I thought I was a walking, he's a carrying me. Don't you see? And so here he is, he looks back and he sees some of the things. He sees that verse 6 of Psalm 124, blessed be the Lord hath not given us his prey to their teeth. It was the Lord that delivered us. You stay in this thing long enough, you'll realize this. If you survive, it'll be God that helps you. That's the only way. You say, why, I can make it on my own. I can handle all the traps and the snares and the pitfalls. You can't do it. You're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. You're not whatever, spiritual enough. It takes the Lord to help us. And there's been decisions I've made I wasn't sure was right or wrong. And I look back and I see God just guided me in that pain. And I thank Him for it. I beg Him to do that. Sometimes when I'm just wrestling around with something, God, I just pray this, God help me to make the right decision, even if I don't know it's the right decision. That may not be the right way to pray. It may not be, but that's the way I pray at times. And so we see that in Psalm 124. In Psalm 125, he rests in the power and protection of God. Verse 2 of 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, henceforth, even forever. You do believe the Lord's around us, don't you? If you're His child, the Lord's around you. If you're His child, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. You may grieve Him. You may quench Him where He won't talk or He won't speak or He might be offended at you. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside to help you and the Lord to protect you. I suspect if we only knew how many times the protecting hand of God has delivered us, we would be in amazement. I suspect that. And the psalmist just said, hey, I know the Lord's always around His people. He's going to help us. He's going to take care of us. That'll help you. That'll help you get out of distress. That'll help you get out of the cellar. That'll help you get on victory ground when you know the Lord's going to help you. He does. He doesn't want you to live defeated. He wants you to have victory in your life. And so we saw that in Psalm 125. All the time we're making headway. We're making headway. We're progressing spiritually. All these things. It wasn't just a good service. The psalmist just wasn't in a defeated state, went to church, had a good service, and then he had victory. Oh no, there was things that had to happen in his life. He had to be honest. He had to look the right things. He had to get in the house of God. He had to yoke up with God's people. I'm telling you things you already know. I understand that. But these are things that's necessary for the victorious life. If you run with unbelievers, they'll corrupt your good manners. That's what the Bible teaches. It calls you to sin, if I could just say it that way. And so, we talked about that. And so we saw that in as we come to Psalm 126, we see that he's requesting deliverance again from captivity. Psalm 126, request for deliverance, turning again our captivity. You see, captivity comes in a lot of ways. Get out of one captivity, not careful, it'll throw you in another. Just what we wrestle with as human beings. And so we come to Psalm 127, and I spent a great deal of time on there, and I don't want to do that again. But then we see the responsibilities. You cannot live victoriously being idle. Let me just stop and back up. You cannot live the victorious Christian life being idle, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about physically, but if you're active spiritually, you'll be active in body as well. And so we talked about the requirements. What were the requirements for spiritual victory? What activities were we to be engaged in? Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, sowing the precious seed. Sowing the precious seed. We have to be active sowing the precious seed of the Word of God. And if you're going to live victoriously, that's a must. That's a must. Now, I'm throwing all these things out. You can just let them go in one ear and out the other. You pretend like you don't have to do them. You don't have to have that. But I'm telling you, the victorious life requires us to be active for Him. Number one, sowing the Word of God. Number two, Psalm 127:1, building the house. Building the house. You can make that a lot of things. You can talk building a godly home. Assisting in building a godly church. Some of you building a godly ministry. And on we could go. We've got to be builders. We have to be. And we have to be builders. And then we have to be watchmen or guards, whatever word you want to use. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have to be watchmen. We have to understand that. We have to raise the next godly generation, verse 4 and 5. His arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so we're children of the youth. And so we see some things there, but we also see we have to relinquish the results to the Lord. We work as if it all depends on us. We pray knowing it all depends on God. That's how it has to be. There's no other way. What does it say? Come unto me. My yoke is easy and my burden light. Is it something like that? I'm drawing a blank right now on that scripture. But it says something like that. We're to be in the harness, if I can say it this way, with the Lord. And we're pulling the little, but He's really doing all the work. His burden is light. His yoke is easy because it's Him who produces results. We just do what He says do, you see. And if you're trying to carry the work out without being in the harness with the Lord, you're beating your head against the wall. You can't live the Christian life without the Lord helping you. You can't serve the Lord without the Lord helping you. You can't build unless the Lord blesses your efforts to build. You can't guard and protect your family unless the Lord helps you to guard and protect your family. You can't sow the word, sow the precious seed, and it produce fruit unless the Lord gives the increase. And you have to understand that. The older I get, the more I realize we are totally 100% dependent on the Lord to do anything of any spiritual value. There's a lot of results that's produced by man, and other men applaud them, but there's a God in heaven that doesn't applaud men's results. It's God that gives the increase, don't you see? And that's very important for me to always acknowledge Him. And if he ever turns us over and lets us just do our own thing and produce our own results, even if I could make it happen, it'll burn up at the judgment seat. I don't want to waste my time for something to burn up the judgment seat. Do you? I don't want to. If I'm going to sing a song, I want to know that's what God wants me to sing. I'm singing it for His glory, and He's pleased with it. If I'm teaching a class, I want to be sure that's what God wants taught, that He's pleased with me, and I'm doing it the way I think He wants it to do, and it's all about Him getting the glory and not about me. And then maybe He'll use it for produce some fruits, you see. There's too much man-made stuff going on today. We talked about all that. I don't want to. I've spent way too long on that already. But I want to spend just a few minutes on Psalm 128. But before we do, I want you to look at Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And as we come to Psalm 128, it's almost as if He expands on that. Because He talks about the family, I call it relatives or relations. And really what we're talking about in Psalm 128 is reverential fear of God. I'm going to tell you, we live in a time nobody fears God. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord did one day in Acts chapter, maybe chapter 5, I don't know, and I'm just guessing at that, but it seems like that's where it's at. There's a couple lied to the Holy Spirit. God killed them. There's some priests that brought strange fire in, Aaron's son. God killed them. Now here's what we say, God's a God of love. He is a God of love. God's not up there with a hammer just waiting for you to mess up so He can take pleasure in destroying you. But can I tell you, if you're His son, He loves you too much to let you keep going on doing wrong. He loves you too much. And I fear the chastening hand of God. I fear the law of reaping and sowing. Because you always reap more than you sow. I fear that. I'm afraid. I don't fear the Lord. He don't want to hurt me, but I fear displeasing Him. Now, I don't know how to say that. You can call that reverential fear. It's just like my daddy. My daddy loved me. I wasn't afraid of my daddy. I was a little boy. I'd go crawl up in his lap. He'd love on me. But if I was disobedient, and He pulled His belt off, I feared that. I feared His displeasure with me. I wanted to please Him, partly just one reason, just because I loved Him and I wanted to be proud of me. But I wanted to please Him too because I wanted to avoid the chastening hand of God. I don't want the Lord displeased with me. And you can say whatever you want to say. He is a God of love. He doesn't chasten us out of anger. Do you not understand that when He chased? By the way, if you're without chastisement, you know what the Bible says? And please excuse me if you feel bad about this, But this is the Bible. It says you're a bastard, not a son. Every one of us suffer chastisement. If you're a son, you've been chastened and most likely will be chastened. But I'm telling you, I fear the chastening hand of God. I just do. I fear the law of reaping and sowing. I fear the sin unto death. I fear that. And here's the thing, the farther you go along with the Lord, the more you know, the more He requires out of you. This church will be held accountable for a lot more than some people that go to a different place because we have more truth. And the more truth, if you're not going to obey, I guess the truth is a curse to you. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, when God reveals truth to you, that places responsibility on you. And if you refuse to obey, you'll be beaten with more stripes than that one who just didn't know and disobeyed. That is the Bible, isn't it? Sure it is. You know it is. Here's what I'm saying. God may hold us accountable. And that, I think He holds His men to a higher standard than He does others. And I'm fearful. I'm fearful, church. I'm fearful of the chastening hand of God. I fear Him, and I want to please Him. I want to please Him because I love Him, but I want to please Him to avoid His displeasure in my life. And so here's what it says in the first verse. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Look at verse 1. Blessed is everyone that what? Feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Now, I want to think about this. And here's what I want to say to you. The fear of God is the foundation for spiritual blessings. Isn't that what it said? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And can I take it a step further? The fear of the Lord will cause us to walk in His ways. Look again. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in His ways. Now you see, here's what I ought to say. It's just not enough to fear the Lord to have blessings, but if you fear Him to the point that you walk in His ways, then you'll be blessed. Is that what it's saying? That's what it looks like to me. Well, that is what it's saying. I've read on this for a week. As far as I can tell, that's what it's saying. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in His ways. And so if God has your heart, He'll have your feet, if I could say it that way. You'll walk right. And so if you fear Him, you'll walk right. The fear of God, foundation for a pure and holy life, because it'll cause you to walk in His ways. And so to enjoy, we've said this, it's a twofold requirement. Fear the Lord, walk in His ways. Well, what are the blessings? Okay, I fear the Lord, I'm walking in His ways. It says, blessed is the man that does that. What are the blessings? We have them right here for us. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. In other words, to work and enjoy its rewards is part of the blessings of the Lord. Do you know there's folks that can't enjoy the fruit of their labor? They can't take time off. They're so greedy, they can't take time off to enjoy it. But God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Let me see. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes real quick. It's all through. Maybe I can find that real quick. Yeah, here's one of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Here's what it says. There's nothing better. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good, what? In his labor. Alright, let's look in chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Let's look in. Let me see if I can find one more of them. It's all through here. Verse 22 of chapter 3. Wherefore I perceive there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after? Notice chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh unto the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Now, here's some things we need to draw from this. It's right to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Some men's labor can't enjoy. They can't take time off. They're trying to can more, get all you can all you get. The Bible never teaches any blessings for idleness. And really, I probably ought to have gotten the Proverbs and looked up slothfulness and laziness and some of those verses. There's no spiritual blessings for idleness. It is the will of God that we work. Isn't that right? Hey, you say, well, now you're just a priest. Hey, I work like you do. I come out here and I go through my work, you see. I try to put, hey, if you're putting in 50 hours, I'll at least put in 60. Brother Allen, if you think so much of West Chevrolet, you'll give them 50 hours, I ought to think enough of God to give them 60. Isn't that right? Is there any greater work than the Lord's work? You know there's not. And so, we have to work. God meant for us to work. There's no happiness in not working. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm just going to live in utopia. I'm just going to quit and just meditate on the Lord. There'll be no blessings in that. God meant for us to work. Man was made to work. You know, you can feel bad, feel down and depressed and discouraged, go work all day, be wore out like a dog. But you know what to do? It'll lift your spirits up. Is that just me, or am I not right on that? Well, is there not some mental benefits to working hard? You know there is. And my, if you do a good job, you have something you can see when you get through, there's some satisfaction in that. And so we see here, he's saying you're blessed. You're blessed. One of the blessings is that you eat the labor of your hand. By the way, blessings are not based upon dreaming either. Here's what, I'm going to go back over here to Ecclesiastes. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. What's that say? A lot of people have a lot of dreams. You know how to make your dreams come true? Bend your back and go to work. That, if we ever have a church, somebody's going to have to work. That's how it is. If you ever have anything or in your life, somebody has to work. That's how dreams come true. Well, I'd like to have, fill in the blank. Well, the only way you're going to have it is if you go to work and work it out. Isn't that right? You know it's right. God's people ought to be the best workers there are anywhere. Amen. Well, we're to be workers. A dream cometh through the multitude. What does it say? Let me read that again. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Got to be some working going on. And so we're seeing that we're blessed by working. One of the blessings is God will bless our labor. Now, this ought to be especially true for you preachers. I'm going to talk to the preachers just a minute. I read this quote and I want to give it to you. No man who's not prepared to work himself to death has any right in the ministry at all. Then it goes on. Where is there a more despicable creature than he who spares himself in the cause of Christ? Somebody is too lazy to do what they're supposed to do in the call. A man of God, it says he's called of God, too lazy to do what he's supposed to do for the cause of Christ. Where's there a more despicable creature? You can say amen, those of you that ain't preachers, it's so. There's people will give their life to a secular job that doesn't mean anything, and they will give their life to it. And men of God that just play at the ministry, I say shame on them. I'm saying that for Chad and Jimmy and Joe, and we don't have any other preachers, I don't think, but that's how it is. I like what Lester Roloff said. God feeds the little sparrows, but He doesn't throw the food in the nest for them. They have to go get it. We ought to be working people. God didn't mean for us all to sit around and just daydream and meditate and spiritualize on things. He meant for us to work. Amen. Amen. All right, let me give you a couple of verses, and I'm gonna go on here. I've got about a few more minutes. I want to read these to you. These upset people. I've upset some people so bad a few times on this. But it's the Bible, and you might as well just take it for what it's worth. For even when this is 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn, chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, you already know what it says. Neither should he eat. That's the Bible. Where does that put the welfare crowd? I'm not talking about people who can't work. You know I'm not that narrow-minded. But you know well as I do, probably half of the welfare crowd's able to work a job. The Bible says they don't work. They ought not eat. And it ain't too popular, but that's what it says. 1 Timothy, here's my other one. And I like it. You know why I like it? Because it puts us where we're at. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read this one to you. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's a non-believer, unbeliever in God. I'm going to tell you, a man won't provide for his own family, he's sorry. I don't make any apologies for that. That's right. If you won't provide for your own, you're sorry as they come. And we all work. I know y'all work. And I can say that boldly amongst you because you're workers. But if you just mark this down. If you find somebody that won't take care of his family, there ain't much to it. Amen, preacher. That's right. And I really don't have much for that crowd. I'm just telling you. I don't have much for that crowd. And I'm going to tell you young folk this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to give you this one. I'm going to give you young boys this. I want you to listen to me. Especially you young fellas. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 27. Now listen to me, boys. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now what's that saying, fellas? You want me to tell you what it's saying? Get you a good job before you start your household. If you can't take care of you, how are you going to take care of a wife? Isn't that what it's saying? Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. That's what the Bible says. What are we going to do with it? You want me to tear that verse out? Maybe cough when we go by it? I can't do it. Fellas, it's your responsibility to provide for your family. And you ought to prepare for that before you get married. That's how it is. That's the Bible. Now, I didn't. I didn't do that. I got married, I wasn't prepared. I got prepared after I got married. I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to get prepared first. Amen. Y'all, some of you did the same thing I've done. But isn't it a lot easier to just get lined up on the front end? Sure it is. Well, that's the Bible. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to talk to you about working tonight. I'm just talking to you. And here's what he's saying. Here's what we're saying. I know we're jumping around a little bit here. But here's what we're saying in this text. One of the blessings of fearing God, walking in His ways, you'll eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with you. Then I want you to notice this. Thy wife, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Not only will your labor be blessed, but I want you to notice this. It says your wife will be blessed. Fellas, you can bring a blessing on your wife. You think about that. You want a blessed family? Here's what some folks say. I want my family to be blessed. I want my children to be blessed. That's why I want to go to college. Ain't nothing wrong with going to college, getting an education. I did. And many of you all have, and it's been a blessing. It's been a help to us. But if you really want your family, does college assure your family will be blessed? Do you know there's Christian people sent their kid to college, they turned into atheists and agnostics and got caught up in sin and never recovered. And they were trying to help their children get a good education. Can I tell you, education doesn't assure blessings for your family. And what else do we see here? What else can we say? It's not riches. It doesn't say, get a lot of riches, and thy wife shall be fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Doesn't say that. It's not in money. Now, I just got through talking. We have to work. We have to make a living. We have to get by. But it's not in getting rich. And there's mamas and daddies all over this country trying to stockpile so they have something to give the kids so they'll be wealthy one of these days. And the fact of the matter is, that doesn't bring blessings necessarily. It can. It can be a blessing. We know that. Doesn't assure it. Notice what else it says. What else it doesn't say. It doesn't say if you marry a beautiful wife, you'll be blessed. It might be a little more pleasant to the eye, but it doesn't mean your family's going to be blessed. It doesn't say if you get your children all the right friends, or if you get them involved in sports, or if you get them involved in music. It doesn't say any of those things bring blessings. But here's what brings blessings on your wife and your children. We'll see it just in verse 3 there. It's to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. That's what this chapter's teaching you. Fear the Lord and walk His ways. I want my children to have the very best. Fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Isn't that right? Is that what it's saying or not? Sure it is. You know it is. And so it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. In other words, God will bless you. He'll also bless your wife. He'll bless your wife. And she'll share those blessings. And by her being blessed, that'll turn around and bless you again, you see. So, I think when we're talking about this fruitful wife in context, we're talking about children. But some women's not blessed with children. But they can be fruitful in other ways. They can be fruitful in godly works, can't they? Sure they can. They can be fruitful in thriftiness and helpfulness and love and a multitude of other things. But I want you to know where location is. For thou shalt, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine out in the field. Not what it says, is it? Is that what it says? What does it say? By the sides of thine house. Now here's the fact of it, ladies. And this is why we emphasize so much on the man working. It's because God wants the wife to be a keeper at home. It doesn't say a keeper of the home. I know some of y'all work. My wife worked for a while. If you want to throw at it, everything I've taught you tonight, I probably violated. But it does not change the truths of God's Word, does it? It doesn't change it. It's just the Word of God. Here's the wife. She's a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. She's at the house. And ladies, your ministry, your spiritual ministry, is a home ministry. You're to guide and direct the house. That's how it's supposed to be. If it can't be, it can't be. It just can't be. And we have to accept that. For a long time in my marriage, my wife couldn't stay home. Either that, or I was going to have to be a thief and not pay my bills. You say, well, God would have provided. Well, I just didn't have faith then. If you've got faith He will and you know they'll get paid, then stay home. But you better be sure you know what you... I tell you, I think we have an obligation to pay our bills. I don't have any use for a man that borrows and pays doesn't pay back. Do you? He's a thief. When he borrows or goes in debt, he's saying, I'll pay you. He's not only a thief, he's a liar. He's saying, I'll pay you back. And when he doesn't pay back, he stole that man's money and he lied to him on the front end. It does say the wicked borrow and payeth. I got it wrong. Somebody know how that goes? Borrow and payeth not again. Proverbs, is it Proverbs, Ecclesiastes? Y'all act like you've never heard that before. You've heard it, Jimmy? All right. Jimmy said it sounds right, so we're going with it. Amen. And here's what I'm saying. Pay your bills. Pay your bills. Be an honest man. Work hard. Do what you have to do to be right. And so, that's so the wife of the wife. That's why we worked. That's why she worked. That's why she worked and kept a job. And so we could pay her bills. But all the time we was moving in that direction. Moving in that direction where she could stay home. So if she could, we did. That's what you ought to do. And really, if I'd done my part right on the front end, we'd never been there to start with. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's all I can tell you. It's just what the Bible says. All right. Let me see where we're at here. The children's like olive plants. Now, olives comes off a tree, doesn't it? Olive tree? Olive plant? Olive tree? Plant? You see what that is? That's them little plants around the tree. You've seen them trees have them little shoots that come up under them. That's what we're talking about. When we look at the children, what does that say? Olive plants, tender, delicate, in need of attention and care, must be fed and provided for. But can I tell you, they give purpose of life. They're a blessing. And so here's what I'm saying. When you fear the Lord and walk in His ways, number one, you're going to eat the labor of thine hands. Number two, your family's going to be blessed. And number three, you're going to live a long and prosperous life. And I know everybody that fears the Lord and walks in His ways doesn't live a long life. I understand. But this is talking about as a general rule. A general rule is, and so it says this, verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And so, we see a safe, secure, long life, peaceful life, worry-free as far as going into captivity and being led away. We see enjoyment of the grandchildren. You say, preacher, what is all this? This is a man who's trying to get to spiritual victory. Don't miss that. We're talking about the blessings he encounters by doing the right things. But here's what I'm saying to you. First, he went to the house of God. He got his eyesight right, got the right crowd, went to the house of God. After he went to the house of God, he started doing the right things. And the next time you see him, he's getting his family right. He's getting his home right. And that's how you have victory. You'll never have victory. If you've got an ungodly home, you'll never have spiritual victory. If your home's not lined up by the Word of God, there'll always be some little something that's just not right. That's how it is. Church, it's just how it is. It's just the Word of God. And I don't know what we do with it. And I've struggled and I've learned more from my mistakes than I have from doing things right. But here it is, right here in the Word of God, and we just line up by it and do what we can, and God blesses us for it. And what we do, we start moving towards victory. Towards victory. You can have a good service and shout it out. You're not a bit more victorious when you walk out that door than you was when you come. You might have got a breath of fresh air, a little reprieve. Maybe it'll help you go another step or two, but you're still not victorious. By Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday, be right back where you started from. But if you put these things in your life, if you make these part of your life, then I promise you, you can live the victorious life. We've got a few other things I'm going to mention to you. I'm just going to do it quickly next week. But that's it. Here it is in a nutshell. Be honest. Get your eyes right. Get with the right people and get to the house of God. And when you get to the house of God, you begin to, and He began to reflect and reminisce or whatever word you want to use. But then when you get to the house of God and you get focused on the Lord, then do what you're supposed to do. Assume those responsibilities. Get your home right. And now you're on your way. You started. And now instead of saying, oh, woe is me, woe is me. I'm living in Meshach and the tents of Kedar and all that he's saying in Psalm chapter 120. Now, you're on the Lord. You're focused on Him. You're not thinking about yourself. You're focused on Him. And is that not where victory's at? I mean, really, we look at the Lord, get our eyes on Him, do what we're supposed to do, and just go on with it. Just go on with it. That's how we have victory. And we'll talk about a couple of other these. I know I've been long tonight, but I think it's important that we get our homes. We've been teaching on the home in Sunday school down there for the past, I don't know, month maybe. And it's important. If we have ungodly homes, we'll have ungodly church. Just how it is. Dads, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. You can say whatever you want. You can be immature and let your wife be the head of the house or whatever you want to do. But Dad, biblically, when we all stand before the Lord, it won't be the wife giving account for the home. It'll be you. It'll be you. That's God's way. That's the lesson tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You this evening and ask You, Lord, to take these truths, seal them to the hearts of our listeners. Help us, Father. Help us to line our lives up as close as we can to what Your precious Word says. Help us to do that. Oh, God, please, help us not to live defeated lives. Help us to learn these little truths. And, Father, step out of the basement of spiritual defeat to the upper floor of spiritual victory. Help us, Lord. We need You to help us. We can't do that on our own. But You can help us. You can help us. And we'll thank You and praise You for all You do. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight, maybe living defeated, maybe You've spoke to somebody's heart, I ask You, Father, while we play just play one verse of a song, Father, I ask You if You would to speak to hearts now. Do what needs doing. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Sister King, just or Sister Jordan, please just play some. Let's